Let's open to John chapter 18, and we'll start reading in verse number 19 this morning. John chapter 18 and verse number 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And, and when he had thus spoken, And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Thank you, brother. I did not manage to leave the allergies. Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put to death any man, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled when he spoke, signifying what death he should die. So now we have the arraignment that we have here before the Jewish authorities first, before Annas and Caiaphas. And now Caiaphas sends the Lord Jesus bound unto the civil authority, which of course, is Pontius Pilate in the Roman government at this time. And so as we pick it up in verse number 26, we see one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Well, that's pretty good testimony. I imagine the kinsman here of Malchus would know who it was that had struck the blow. And so Simon Peter now is being backed into a corner, if you will, and I think we should look at that before we move on to the arraignment before Pilate. And I think it might be instructive to look at the synoptic accounts of this particular thing concerning Peter, since it's such a well-known story and it has such a terrific object lesson for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 22 and verse number 55. And what you want to be doing as we're looking at this is noticing the similarities and also the differences in the synoptic accounts. So, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 55. Luke 22 and verse number 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. So now we see in Luke's account here some things that John does not report. But before we give up, let's go to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And once again, we want to pay attention to why the synoptists record certain things. And why might that be? Okay, and also, each of the synoptists is writing for a different audience and includes certain facts about this that serve the purpose of those that he's writing the gospel to. So we want to remember that. And another thing we want to remember is very carefully comparing these. You'll notice that additional details are brought in, or some details are left out, but there's never any conflict in the details. So, with that in mind, let's look at Matthew 26 and verse number 69. Matthew 26 and verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him, and they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Okay, thinking about that, let's turn to Mark's account in Mark chapter 14. And of course, you're filing all these details away, knowing that we're going to come back and talk about some of them. Mark chapter 14 and verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not what this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Okay, let's put some of these things together and see what's going on here, because this is very instructive. Probably the one thing that separates a hero from a coward is the particular happenings in the moment. What is going on right in that moment? And as we think back into the garden, what do we see Peter doing in the garden that would make him appear to be the hero of that scene? Pardon?
He draws a sword and whacks off the ear.
He's not a very good swordsman, but he wasn't playing games either. Well, what happens in the moment? Think about that. And then think about this. Now he's in the palace of the high priest, and we find that he's warming himself at the fire. The situation is different, but wouldn't he have had a wonderful opportunity to have said at that point, yes, of course I'm with him, I'm his disciple, and let me tell you about him. He might have done that and boldly declared. And what would be the consequence of that in your mind? We're trying to get ourselves into Peter's head. What was he thinking, and how did this situation arise in the manner that it did? So we have Peter now. He follows John, afar off, it's true, but he does follow John. John gets him admission into the palace because John is known to the high priest and apparently known to the maid that keeps the door too, because she lets him in and lets Peter in. And so Peter now, rather than go with John, he warms himself by this fire of coals. Remember, it's very early in the morning and it's very chilly, it's cold. So Peter has a physical reason to stand by the fire, but what else is going on? And what might have been different? What is it that causes Peter to take the course of action that he takes here rather than the course of action that he took in the garden? Something to think about, isn't it? Because we all are presented with things just like this, and it would be good to learn from it. So what would have been the consequence then of Peter speaking out and boldly testifying for Jesus before this group gathered around the fire? Okay, he might have been imprisoned. Is there anything that would tell you that that would not have happened and that Peter might have known that? Yes. Isn't it something that one low-level doorkeeper in the palace puts Peter to flight? That's something to think about. And she does it herself. She's not making an official proclamation on behalf of the high priest, well, you're one of these miscreants too. She doesn't say that. She just says, well, aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you go about with him? Again, putting ourselves in Peter's place, what might have been the consequences? Because when you see and factor this out, you're going to come to the conclusion, Peter really blew it here. He's not using his head at all. He's given over to a sudden panic attack. So what do you think might have happened had Peter taken the other course and boldly witnessed for Christ? Would he have been arrested? Would there have been some circumstance arise where he would have been stoned?
When they were questioning,
is there some evidence here?
When they were questioning Jesus, they were asking him where his disciples were so they could be a testimony.
Okay.
I don't know how all that works.
Actually, the Lord Jesus challenged them. If you're accusing me of some secret teaching, why don't you go ask my disciples? It's a good thing they didn't ask Peter right then. What might have been the consequence? And think about this. Where is John? Remember, Peter follows John to the palace of the high priest. As they're taking Jesus along, Peter follows John, and John is right next to
Jesus.
Yeah, of course. And Peter is following afar off, but John actually goes into the high priest's palace with the Lord Jesus. And isn't it interesting that John does not record that he's downstairs? Remember, this was a two-story thingy, and it was like an open-air atrium. And Jesus is in the high priest's office, which was on the higher level, naturally. And Peter's down below. Where is John? It's pretty obvious because John records what goes on in the presence of the high priest. He's an eyewitness to it. He's actually in the high priest's office along with the Lord Jesus. What should that have told Peter immediately? Yeah, exactly. They're not after us, at least not now. He could have boldly witnessed, nothing would have come about, because what's John doing? And he's in the very presence of the high priest. He's standing there as a witness with the Lord Jesus. So Peter's panic attack here is completely unfounded if you just look at the basics. Facts surrounding the case here. Peter isn't even in the presence of the high priest. He's just got all of these palace people that are making these statements, and do you think they're even accusations? It doesn't sound accusatory. It's just like the damsel that keeps the door just makes the remark, well, you're one of them, aren't you?
Think that
she doesn't rail on Peter.
He was a little extra neurotic because he had pulled the sword out.
Well, he had violated their weapons policy. That's true. But Peter should have realized that they were entirely focused on the Lord Jesus. They're not even focused on the disciples, because if they had been, wouldn't they have arrested John immediately? And started questioning John as well. Of course they would. Why am I going to this length? Because these same sorts of things happen to us. Pardon?
I was just going to ask, but did Peter know what was going on between John and Jesus?
No, he wouldn't have.
He didn't know what was happening.
Yes, it's in Mark's account that we're told that they were in this atrium.
Right.
And the high priest's office was on the second level, and Peter was on the first level with the commoners that served the high priest. So that's who's actually making these comments.
Maybe he was scared. He didn't know what was going on then. He was thinking the worst.
He could have been, but John went right into the lion's den.
Kind of wonder why Peter didn't follow him all the way in.
Can you see how this thing came about? If Peter had followed him in, what would you conjecture might have happened? I mean, they would probably search for weapons before we come to this point.
As soon as the one servant smacks Jesus upside the head, Peter could have bashed him one.
Yes, he probably would have. It could have created a tumult. But do you see that by Peter not following Jesus, he got separated? And that very same thing happens to us when we're witnessing or people are accusing us of being Christians and miscreants. It's the same thing with us. The fight or flight thing comes in. What happens when we get separated from the Lord Jesus? That's the whole point of this.
And having 20/20 vision, we see that he learns from this.
He does.
And the saying is,
he'll never repeat this mistake.
Yeah. The only bad mistake is one that you don't learn from.
Yes. And now that you've brought this up, Jesus has already warned Peter that this was to happen.
Yeah.
Why didn't Peter heed the warning? Because we'll see something in ourselves here too. This is a terrific object lesson for Christians. We all want to stand for the Lord. Peter did too. How did this happen?
Well, he was certainly walking in the flesh because he didn't have the Spirit.
Peter was the impulsive one. He always acted in the flesh. His entire history of following the Lord Jesus, he's always acting impulsively, and he always trusts in his own strength. What happened to his strength as he sat by the fire? Suddenly, he's deathly afraid of a little damsel girl that serves the high priest. She's just the doorkeeper. And it's obvious that she knows who John is. She lets him in. There's no record that this damsel that keeps the door went to the high priest and said, "Hey, there's this guy outside, shall I let him in?" No, she lets John in on his own recognizance. She knows who he is. That doesn't seem like a hostile act, does it? Not really. So when you stop and think about this, when we are put in such a place, what is likely to happen to us if we're not walking close to the Lord? The very same thing. It isn't like Peter's standing before the high priest and the high priest has an axe to grind with Peter. That would be one thing. But he flies from the damsel that keeps the door, who has just let John in. Can you see that Peter's not thinking? And that his John trust is in himself. Jesus. Pardon?
John goes in with Jesus. He's already associated with Jesus. Then yeah. He goes back and gets Peter in.
Exactly.
Associated with Jesus.
But see how logic and proportion flies out the window in the heat of this moment? How is it that police officers react to situations? I just thought I'll bring this in. According to what?
Instinct.
No, because instinct might be to run for cover. What about soldiers? Police. How do they react? Yes, it's a matter of training. Cops act according to their training. Soldiers act according to their training. They run to the sound of the guns, not run away from the guns. So, can you see that the same thing is true in the spiritual realm?
Because if we act on emotion in our lives, our lives are going to be like this.
That's true.
If we act on the truth, our lives are going to be like this.
Very good point. That's absolutely true. Yes. If we walk with the Lord, then that training will come to our aid when a situation like this comes to pass. So, as we read these various accounts here, did you notice that there were different details? What were some of the details that were different? We'll leave Peter alone for a moment.
In Matthew and Mark, it talks about two ladies.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed like in John, it was one lady and two fellows.
Yes. What's John's purpose in writing his gospel? Spiritual, yes, he brings out the spiritual dimension of the Lord Jesus. And what about Matthew, Mark, and Luke? What was their intended audience? Pardon?
Luke's audience are the Gentiles.
Yes, true. Would Gentiles need to know the things that Luke records? Yeah. There's some details in Luke's account there that Gentiles would need to know about. What about Matthew? What was the intended audience for Matthew?
To the house of Israel.
Yes. He wrote it for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. Absolutely. So what sort of details do you think that Matthew might have brought out? or brought to the forefront for his audience. And he does. Don't you suppose it'd be the details that would point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah? That's Matthew's whole point in the writing of his gospel, is to present to the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. The Jews needed to know that. They paid no heed to it, but they needed to know it. And what about Mark? Who is Mark writing for?
The Romans.
The Romans. Absolutely. Do you think that Mark then would include the details here that might be of interest to the Romans? He certainly does. Now, out of all of the four accounts that we just looked at, do you see any detail that conflicts with any other detail brought by one of the other evangelists? Certain different things are brought out, but is there a conflict in any of the details? No, there is not. They're in perfect harmony. That's what the idea of a harmony of the Gospels is. And maybe you have a harmony of the Gospels in the back of your Bible. Some Bibles contain that. And what does that do? It just shows you all the parallel passages in the scripture dealing with the situation that's before you. How do the Gospels harmonize together? Okay, so what do we got here? First of all, we got the servant maid. Did you notice that a couple of the evangelists picked up on the Galilean dialect or accent?
Well, that and Matthew and Mark both mentioned that by the end of the whole deal, he was cursing.
Very good. Now, why do you suppose those two evangelists brought out that point?
Well, they brought up the Galilean dialect.
Yeah. It's just showing, because Matthew's gospel is very careful to draw forth some of the details that would show their attitude towards the Galileans. They didn't like them. They didn't trust them. They thought that they were a bunch of unwashed hillbillies, some lesser genre of Jew.
And his coarse speech brought that about.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's move on to verse number 28 then, shall we? That was just an object lesson that would teach us how to always keep in mind that when we're challenged, and especially if persecution arises, we have two choices. The one Peter makes here, which wasn't very good, or the one that John makes, which was very good. And isn't it wonderful that the forgiveness of the Lord extends even to what Peter has done. In verse number 28 then, now they're leading Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. So the point here is he's now been before the religious authority. And we must remember that Israel was in its original constitution a what concerning form of government? A theocracy, absolutely. God ruled over them until they decided that they would rather have a king, which they did. Boy, did they get some kings. So it was a theocracy. Now, do you suppose that they always kept elements of that in their society? It's kind of like America today. There's a few elements of the Constitution left in our society, fewer and fewer, but they're still there. People still talk about them. Do you suppose it would be any different with Israel? They were very big on tradition, after all. No. So it was a theocracy. So how do you suppose that they would have judged the Lord Jesus? And Pilate even challenges him, take him away and try him according to your law. I see what kind of a thing you're running here. Well, what was their law?
They couldn't kill him.
Well, they couldn't kill him, but also their trial would have been according to the Jewish legal system, would it not? We find the high priest here is the chief judge, Caiaphas. Their courts were theological courts. They judged whether or not a person had broken the Jewish law. And of course, that covered everything that even Gentile law would have covered. Thou shalt not kill, and so on and so forth. Just the Decalogue. But here, it's a religious question. The Lord Jesus now has not broken any of the Ten Commandments. In fact, he's assiduously kept the Ten Commandments. So what's the basis of their accusation? What are they accusing the Lord Jesus of before Caiaphas?
Blasphemy.
Blasphemy, and blasphemy because he did what?
He said he was God.
He claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. So he hadn't broken the Jewish law, but they falsely charge him with blasphemy. How do we know that they falsely charged him, and how do we know that they knew that they had falsely charged him? Don't forget that this scene takes place just within days of probably the greatest miracle that the Lord Jesus ever did. And they knew about it because they had spies. And what was that? The raising of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. If there was anything that showed his divine power, it was certainly that. And we read about the fact that the chief priests and Pharisees had spies that were there at Bethany when this happened. And some of them, rather than putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who has just done this, they go scampering back to Jerusalem like the rats they are, and they make a report. So Caiaphas knows about this. So they know that he hasn't committed blasphemy. Can you see what's going on here? This whole thing is a sham. So it starts before the Jewish Sanhedrin then with the high priest. And now we find in verse number 28 that the Jews have a nefarious plan here. They can't put the Lord Jesus to death. But Pilate can. And so they send the Lord Jesus from Caiaphas to this hall of judgment. And we probably need to talk about this hall of judgment. So let's just read verse number 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, very early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What sort of a place was this judgment hall? That's interesting. The hall of judgment. This is the praetorium. What kind of a word is praetorium? Oh, it's very Latinesque. It was the place where Pontius Pilate, as the Roman procurator or governor, would issue judgment. You see, Israel was occupied. What does John 8:33 say? Since I've given such a broad hint here, I'm sure you'll just think of it. We were never in bondage to any man. Yeah, right. Well, now it's come down to the pinch. Who actually has the supreme power? When human government was instituted, What did God give the institution of human government to underscore its authority?
A king? One.
Well, they had kings, but that isn't the thing that underscores the authority. What is it that a king could do that nobody else can do?
Execute.
Execute, yes. To deprive people of their lives, to impose capital punishment, the power of the sword in Genesis chapter 9. That's the supreme power of human government. What does that tell you then about the place of Caiaphas and his little judgment hall? He really couldn't do this because they're under Roman occupation. And the Romans are not going to allow this one thing, the power of the sword, which underscores all the power of civil government. They're not going to allow their conquered vassals to execute that power. They always reserve that for themselves. No matter where they went in the world, Pax Romana guaranteed a Roman procurator and Roman law. Only the Roman government could carry forth capital punishment. So that we know. Now why? Well, what do they say? It's in verse number 31. You already know it. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Right, there's the tip-off. Why did they bring him to Pilate? Yeah, because they wanted him put to death. And they're admitting here that they don't have the authority to do that. It's an open admission that they're a conquered vassal state. But they can't get themselves to choke that out. And by the way, what did God tell the Jewish king, or the Israelitish king in that time, to do when Nebuchadnezzar came and took them away captive? He told the Israelites to do something. Or better stated, not to do something. And they ran into serious trouble when they disobeyed God. He told them, do not resist the Chaldeans. I have appointed them for this judgment against you. And it's going to be carried out for a certain number of years, and you are not to revolt against the Chaldeans. What did they do? Of course they revolted against the Chaldeans. What was the result of that? It wasn't good. They were carried off into captivity. Daniel and his friends were a part of that captivity. What do you suppose that God had told the Jews to do when the Romans came in? It's the same thing. Don't revolt against them. But what do the Jews constantly do? Why did Pontius Pilate finally end up getting fired and transferred to Siberia? Well, it was the Roman Siberia. Because the Jews finally carried so many accusations back to Rome against Pilate. Figure this, after Pilate did what they told him to do, then they go and tattle on Pilate to the Roman emperor and finally get Pilate fired and sent to Siberia where he died in exile. These are treacherous people.
And his wife going, I told you so.
Well, she went into, she probably went with him into exile. Yeah, she did tell him so. That is true. Okay, verse 28 again. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Now, this is going to be fun. I wish I had a few more minutes, but this is going to be fun. When you see the irony and treachery of these Jews, even Pilate can't believe it. And you know, Pilate was probably not a gentleman. He was an officer, but he probably was not a gentleman. And he's astounded by the base treachery of these Jews. They go to this place that is called the pavement. And it's used only once in the scriptures. There's another Hebrew word, which we're going to look at in just a moment, that means the same thing. But the idea of the pavement was, if you've ever seen a terrazzo floor that has a mosaic in it, that's what it was. And the Romans would always use that in their judgment halls. In fact, when Caesar conquered Gaul, he actually carried this thing with him to set up his own judgment hall in Gaul. And so we run into that again here. The difference is where this is. This judgment hall is called the pavement, and this pavement is actually a part of the Jewish temple. This pavement had two parts to it. It was divided into two sections. In the one section, the common people, including Gentiles, would be allowed to come in to pursue legal cases, and in the other one, no Gentile would have been allowed. So what we have here is Pilate now, when he comes in, the Jews cut a deal with him. Okay, you can set up your judgment hall in this Gentile portion where we can drag Gentiles into so that you can judge them, but you can't cross this line in this building and go over into the Jewish side of this whole thing. So you see how this is? This is a device that they used. And of course, the Romans wouldn't have known this, but they knew it perfectly. And so now they bring the Lord Jesus into this place in the very temple. And since we're out of time here, I'm going to have to pick this up next because there's some irony involved here that you wouldn't believe if you hadn't seen it for yourself. And this is why Pilate is so disgusted with these despicable Jews. Maybe this is why he wants to let the Lord Jesus go, because he knows he's not like them. And he did everything within his power to avoid sentencing Jesus to death. But when it came down to his position versus doing right, well, he did a Pilate. Let's pray.